scripture reading today is Philippians 4, verses 2 to 7. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I have to say, I didn't know I was reading the Bible this morning, and I saw this verse, and it actually was on my news feed this morning, and I had to make a comment. I just want to say, when I was 17 years old, this is what I picked when I made a profession of faith in this church, and here it is many years later, how the Bible, that's just so important, and how God picked that verse today, and how his Bible is just timeless, his word.
I'd apologize for forgetting to remind you earlier this week, but then you might not have said that. So thank you for reading God's word this morning. May the Lord bless its reading and its explanation. We're talking, of course, about working at peace, because peacemaking is the theme that kind of ties all of these verses together. I want to begin with a story. In the 1920s, the Dassler brothers, named Addy and Rudy, were partners in the Dassler Brothers Sports Shoe Company in Germany. Addy was known as the quiet, thoughtful craftsman who designed and made the shoes, and his brother Rudy was the outgoing salesman, and they made a great team. Their brand recognition soared when they supplied the shoes for Jesse Owens, a track star who left the 1936 Olympics with 4 gold medals. As their business success grew, though, conflicts between the two brothers also grew. Their wives played into the growing disdain they had for each other. And when, in World War II, when Rudy was called up for service, he suspected that his brother and his brother's wife had pulled some strings to get him in the fight with the hopes that he would get killed and Addy would be able to take over the company. Both brothers survived the war, and in 1948, they decided to part ways. They split the company in two. Addy ended up naming his company Adidas, and Rudy named his company Puma. They built factories on opposite sides of their small town. Being the two major employers in the town, everyone got caught up in the rivalry. Fortune magazine listed them as number 20 of the 50 greatest business rivalries of all time. There were local businesses that would only serve Adidas employees and other local businesses that would only serve Puma employees. The two dating and intermarrying across these groups was forbidden. The two brothers died within 4 years of each other and insisted to their death that they be buried on opposite ends of the cemetery. It wasn't actually until 2009 that employees from both companies tried to symbolize the end of 6 decades of ferocious animosity by playing a soccer game against each other in their hometown. We call it a falling out. When two people who grew up as siblings, two people who worked together in a formal partnership, two people who contended together on the same team with their relationship, when their relationship turns sour, And they live in animosity towards each other, a falling out. Sibling rivalries are as old as Cain and Abel. One sees the other as a barrier to parental approval or family inheritance or God's blessing. It is sad how many siblings go at it over the money after both parents die. It ruins friendships when a date or a job or a friendly competition turns people into rivals. It's tragic how many marriages move from working together to working against each other. All of these tear up the social fabric that weaves our world together and pulls the rest of the community into their conflicts. Like the Dassler brothers, the repercussions usually ripple out much farther than we can ever imagine. The Apostle Paul is continuing to write to the Philippian church about what it looks like to follow Jesus Christ. And he mentions two women in the church who have clearly had a falling out. Here in verse 2, he makes a public call for these two women to come to an agreement in the Lord. This letter is being read within the whole church gathered together to listen, and they hear Paul's warm greeting. They hear his heart of affection for the church about the self-giving love of Jesus Christ and how we're called to emulate that in various spheres of our lives that enables us to give ourselves for others. He is God's mouthpiece to describe the gospel and how to live in response to the gospel. And within this response, you hear these words: I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Now, if you're one of these women, you might have felt pretty embarrassed in that church service, huh? You might have gotten defensive. How dare you point out my unresolved conflict? How dare he name my situation without pointing out everyone else's sins? The problem is that if you're so concerned about guarding your own reputation and you're above corrective words and you're not open to the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you're all about maintaining a morally superior image, you need to believe afresh the basics of Christianity. We're all sinners and we're only saved. We're only made righteous by Christ's sacrifice. And what Paul has said over and over again is that we need to start low in order to be raised up by God. We need to be humble in order to receive our full sense, a restored sense of human dignity. We must die to self and our sense of pride in order to live for Christ and his glory. Sometimes that means we die to our pride by listening to someone else speak into our lives with constructive criticism, because that's part of peacemaking when there is no peace. That's part of the challenge that we all face in a world of conflict, and even when conflicts make their ways into the church. When I reviewed this, I decided to kind of use this passage as a guideline for how we would make peace, how we would speak peacefully into other situations, how we would empathize with other situations. And I'm thinking about all these news feeds we've been reading about this week. People on the far right throwing parties of white supremacy. People on the far left talking about something's got to be done about this guy, this new president-elect. And all kinds of fears all the way in between about what this means for our future. How do we make for peace in a world that's torn by conflict? Of taking this passage as Philippians 4, verses 2 through 7, and I've tried to summarize it, condense it, even more into a principle to apply to all kinds of situations. And that's what I want to do this week. I really made two complete sentences here, but I've broken them up so we talk about each section. Principles of working at peace or working for peace. This passage we learn by Paul's example that he's clearly giving us as a model for the church to name the situations of conflict without taking sides in other people's disagreements to facilitate reconciliation. And as you do, celebrate Christ, be gentle, let the presence of Christ lower anxiety, and pray. That's all packed into these few verses. And so we're going to look at each one in order, asking that we would open our eyes to how we can be peacemakers in our own day, in our own time. First of all, nothing will ever happen unless we can't put words to the situations that we face. Everyone's had the elephant in the room experience where there's conflict, but no one wants to talk about it. And guess what? Not talking about it doesn't make it magically go away. It festers and it makes it worse. Do you have the courage to name situations of conflict without putting a whole lot of extra weight and a whole lot of any more baggage? Simply walk in and say, you know what? My two brothers are not getting along right now, and I wonder what it's about. It might silence the room, but it's the silence that you might need at that moment. Naming the situations of conflict, Paul names this loud and clear for the whole church to hear. There are two women that really need to learn to agree with each other, and I ask you, a loyal yoke fellow, to help them do that. Name the situation. And are there situations in your home that are conflictual, but you just don't talk about them? And by not talking about them, you guarantee that you never work on resolving them? Are there situations at work that are you can see they're harming and weighing on your fellow employees? Do you have the courage to speak up and say, hey, could you put some words to what you're going through right now? Because words give us something to latch onto. Naming the conflict for what it is an important first step. I feel burdened by this as a pastor. One of my callings, I'm convinced, is to work for unity. We read 1 Corinthians 11 earlier. There's disunity, there's disharmony in the Corinthian church, and Paul is just pouring himself out, pleading that all these different factions and all these different conflicts would find a way to unite around Jesus Christ and the gospel. And when I see disunity or disharmony in a church, my heart aches. And I know I need to have the courage to name it, to just say what I see going on. When we do that, we need to own that. We need to own our own observations. I see this is going on. Is that right? You can do this tentatively. You can put this out and see where it goes. But the first step in working for peace is to identify what we need to work on. Name the situations of conflict. Here's a question I have. It's my attempt to name a situation that might be a conflict that we don't like to talk about. Is it possible that we as a church are subtly, without knowing it, becoming two churches known as the two service group and the one service group? I'm not going to take a side. I just want to name that and say, what do we do with that? If that might be something that bubbles just under the surface as a potential conflict in our congregation, we need to acknowledge that it's there if it is. We wrestle with that as leaders. And I wrestle with that, because I think we're using a human invented rule, possibly to undermine a divine sense of unity. And I've talked with mentors about this, and we're not the only church asking these tough questions. Can you name conflicts or potential conflicts that you see? I just tried to point it out. I'm not putting anything there. I'm not putting anybody down. I'm just naming that there is a tension there. And I think that's what we have to do to work at peace. Name the situations of conflict, secondly, without taking sides in others' disagreements. Now, here's what's interesting about what Paul says. New Testament scholars have pointed out that in the original language, Paul uses this word translated plead. I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche. And by saying he pleads with each one, he is saying that he is not taking a side. Paul is saying that I want the two of you to get along, and I'm not telling you that anybody is right and anyone is wrong, because most likely what has happened here is this is a conflict where both have wronged each other at some point. And no one can claim the moral high ground. This is no, like, let's just have Judge or Apostle Paul arbitrate a judgment saying, you're right, you're wrong, get on with life. Paul knows that it's not that simple in this situation, and so he doesn't take a side. He said, you've got a conflict, you need to resolve it, I don't need to resolve it, you need to resolve it, and I plead with you to do that, and I plead that you would let other people help you. Because guess what? We often aren't very good at resolving conflicts all by ourselves. Name the situations of conflict without taking sides in others' disagreements. And we're talking, of course, about conflicts where there's not like a clear black and white. This person's in the right and this person's in the wrong. Maybe it started out that way and then the person in the right retaliated and did wrong to the person in the wrong. And now we've just got a kind of a moral mess. And listing out sins on each side is not going to be what makes for peace. The two of you working it out is what's going to make for peace. Yes, and I ask, loyal yoke fellow. We don't know who Paul is talking to here. This is the great mystery. Who's the one person Paul's identifying as the facilitator of peacemaking here? Help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. These are not people who, these two women have, it's not that they have never had any leadership role. If Paul says someone's been contending at his side, this is not someone that sat in the pew in the church and never spoken or never led anything or never taught anybody else anything. These are people that have both contended with Paul for the gospel. They have worked for the development of the church, for the spread of Christ's glory. And so Paul knows that there's that unity there. He knows there's unity fundamentally, at least there should be. And based on that, he's calling them to reconcile with one another. Based on what he knows about their faith, about their profession, about his experience with them, he calls them to be reconciled and have someone else help facilitate that. And he trusts fellow co-workers, people he has gotten to know and trust and train and speak into their life. He knows what their gifts are, and he calls this person to be a conflict mediator, to facilitate reconciliation. So that's the call. Now, that's what you do. Now, how do you do it? I think that's what the rest of the passage is about. Rejoice, or we could also translate that word celebrate. Celebrate what God has done. If you're always focused on the negative, you're not going to have the right spirit, the right attitude, the celebration of what Jesus Christ has done that enables us to reconcile with each other. If you don't ever sing and delight and joy in Christ, you're going to be a lot less likely to be prepared to face hardships, if hardships is all you know. So celebrate. As you do, celebrate Christ. Come to worship. Read your scriptures. Pray with thanksgiving. We'll get to that a little bit later. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Let your gentleness be evident to all. If you're involved in making peace, you can't make peace unless you're gentle. There's just no way of getting around that. I want to tell a brief little story. It's an anecdote that Bill Osterman Sr. taught me once. He said this in a conversation. I'm sure he probably said it in a sermon. He said, you know, when you have your best friend, your dog, man's best friend, he can be the gentlest, kindest dog, but then when he gets hurt, if your dog gets hurt, he could bite even his beloved master. And he said, you know, when people are hurt, they bite back. And I think we need to remember that. And I think if we're the ones that are trying to work for peace, we kind of roll with people biting back and we continue to be gentle. Because that's the only way that we can make a long-term impact. In seminary and in my chaplain training, I was told, I was recommended that it'd be all right if you went into a high conflict situation because you can bring a less anxious presence into a place that's very worrisome. I and a friend of mine at seminary said, but they both had that gift, and they said, don't worry about past conflicts. Just the fact that you could walk into a room and have a lot less anxiety than everyone else, it will help. It will help just that part of it. Be gentle. And be able to stay gentle when others aren't very gentle. That's the peacemaker. Be gentle. Let the presence of Christ lower anxiety. This is interesting. Our instinct is to force everyone to settle down, and that never works very well. The Lord is near, verse 5. Do not be anxious about anything. I'm convinced those things go together. Bring the presence of Christ into peacemaking, and Christ will take care of the anxiety. Because you can't just wish it away or force it away. It can only be met when there's a reason not to be anxious, and Christ is the reason not to be anxious. Or he's the one that doesn't just hit us in our minds, he's the one that connects to our hearts. And we actually don't have to feel anxious when Christ, who had both emotions, intelligence, and feelings, is present with us in a presence of empathy and care and love. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is the final thing I want to say. Let the presence of Christ lower anxiety and pray. Throughout this whole process, saying, Lord, we are in your presence. Lord, we need you to work peace in this situation. So as we name situations of conflict, and then if we're going to facilitate peacemaking, we need to name those without taking a side so that reconciliation between the two people that does need to happen can happen. I don't know if you remember, but Jesus once was approached by someone who said, Jesus, that my brother isn't, things aren't right with dad's inheritance. Could you intervene? And Jesus said, no. Jesus refused to get in the middle of other people's problems. He said, no, you got to work it out. We need to do that too. So as we facilitate reconciliation, we do so celebrating Christ, being gentle, letting the presence of Christ lower anxiety, and praying for peace, praying for understanding. And verse 7 is where the miracle happens. This is what we do, and we can't force this to happen. All we could do is obey and give space for God to work. And the presence of God, which transcends all understanding, the presence of God, which isn't dependent on us figuring it all out in our heads, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. He'll surround you. He'll say, "You're mine. You belong to me. You're loved in my presence. You're safe in my presence." This is how peacemaking happens according to God's word.